And I trust that you have had that experience of having the Lamb of God wash your sins away. And we have that opportunity today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you have questions about that, I'm not preaching directly on the issue of salvation. We preached on that this morning, and I want to go on from there to the next step of a Christian life tonight. But I want to explain that if you need to be saved, there is always an opportunity to discuss that with us. At every service, we give an invitation. At every service that we give an invitation, you can come forward and ask to question, answer the questions about salvation. And we would love that opportunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please look at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Amen. That's what we preach. Amen. Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye know, see out your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. He called preaching foolishness. He chose the foolishness things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him. Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless the message and use it in our church. Lord, you know how much I want this to be what you want it to be. And we need your presence, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, frankly, the Bible speaks a lot about the issue of the power of the resurrection. And he speaks of it in several passages of scriptures. And we find that God has a great resource of power available for the Christian, for those that have believed. It is the power to save a soul. And if there is power to save a soul, there must be great power involved in that that can save. It is to turn a sinner from sin-filled living to repent and come to Christ and be saved is a miracle of God. Without a doubt, a miracle of God. Something that only God can do, and God will have your heart cry out to Him. You need to be saved if you're not saved. But the power of the resurrection is what produces that ability. So that Christ was crucified, but then he was risen again. In this passage, in verse number 18, it talks about the power of God through the preaching of the cross. And like the resurrection itself, the cross never, if there were no cross, there would have never been a resurrection. If there had never been a resurrection, the power to overcome death, though the payment was made for our sins, theoretically the power to rise again one day would not be promised or possible. Each of those issues are implied one in the other, so that the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection are one in the same. But please notice what is spelled out as powerful in this passage, that God has a power for you. But before we do, look at three different questions or preliminaries. Why the power? Why do you need power? Pastor, why is this important? Because God did not leave you to fend off this world and your sin nature and a wicked devil to do all on your own. And if you think you're going to accomplish living a pure life because you determined to do so, you're missing the whole understanding of what the power is all about. Now, Christians have for a long time tried to get to heaven on their own merit, and that never works. If you look down, if you look at this great verse in verse number 22, where it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks," verse 23, "but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." Why would something be a stumbling block? "Unto the Greeks foolishness." Anyone who is trying to work their way for salvation into heaven, this is a stumbling block, because Christ contradicts that. In other words, here's a man that says, "I'm going to work hard to get myself into heaven," and they're working and working and working, and here comes the gospel that says, "All of your efforts are foolish. All of your efforts are never going to attain heaven. You'll never be good enough." So the doctrine of salvation totally contradicts the issue of working your way to heaven. And consequently, a person that's working their way to heaven, like the Jewish nation, "Work, work, 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 and you'll be worthy of God someday." That'll never happen. And the gospel comes and says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So all of your good deeds, all of your good behavior does nothing. And so to them, the preaching of the cross, which is everything, everything that Christ has done for you, and everything that was needed for you to get to heaven, was all wrapped up in what Christ did. Everything is done. Consequently, it's a stumbling block to these folks. And if you're here and you're trying to be good enough to get to heaven, the gospel comes as a kind of a jolt. Like if I could come and shake you in your seat to say, nothing you're doing will ever get you to heaven. But Jesus can. And only Jesus can. And to the Jews that are working their way to heaven, it's a stumbling block. It's like stopping in your tracks. I can go no further, and you can't go any further. You're confronted with the only answer for your soul, which is Jesus. And then the impossibility and the foolishness of you trying to earn salvation on your own. You must make a decision to give up your own way and choose Christ. So there's power. Why would we do that? Because beyond this, beyond getting saved, you live in a dirty world with a devil that is so cunning and he's oppressive. There are times, like, I know last Thursday I came to the pulpit. It was just like I was carrying it. Somebody would have picked up the entire building and put it on my shoulders. I couldn't have felt more oppressed. It was like I was up here in a strangling match with the devil's bony fingers wrapped around my throat. And only by the grace of God did we declare what God says. You have an enemy that is fighting you. You think you're just in this world, like facing somewhat of a, what happens, happens, and what que sera, sera. But it's not. You have an opponent, and he hates God. And he hates you because you belong to Jesus. And so in this scenario, you're fighting a battle against Satan, and God says, you'll not win the fight unless you have this power, the power of the cross, or the power of his resurrection. What was defeated then? Secondly, under these preliminary ideas, what was defeated? Well, death was defeated when Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, you can imagine what has been the principal enemy of mankind since the time of the garden is that once a person sinned, wherefore as by one man sin entered into this world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. See, it is the enemy. You can fend off the other enemies, but you cannot stop death. People do all that kind of stuff to look like they're not getting older. And 40 is not old. I'm already ready to be 50, and I'm saying, boy, it'd be nice to be 40 again. When I was 40, nothing hurt. I did not have bifocals. Amen. I did not have hearing aids. All right. But you know, you can cover, you can stretch the skin, right? Everything that they do to try to, you can, somebody asked me one time, I think I was in Belize, somebody asked me, are you gonna put something in your hair to stop your hair from falling out? You know, and they said, Pastor, your hair is thinning. And I sort of thought that was, I try to be nice, you know, like, they were serious, you know. And I said, no, we're just going to, I'm going to get a Pastor Lewis was there. I said, I'm going to do a Pastor Lewis haircut. He's bald. And then I told, this came up, like, you know, you say you're really worried about your hair thinning, Mike, and that's fine, but who wants fat hair anyway? You know, it's not a bad thing, but we do all these things to try to make ourselves look on the outside like we're not getting old, but the truth is, death is just around the corner. And no matter what we do, you can't avoid the fact that after a number of years, however you calculate it, here comes that enemy of mankind, and that is the grave, that these bodies will not live forever. And when Jesus rose from the dead, everything we hold in hope for heaven became a reality. Everything we hope for the finish of our salvation became true and realistic. And from the foundation of the world, we should never have doubted a declaration of God saying that He would not let His soul be in corruption, but He was going to rise again from the dead. Even Job, the oldest book in the Bible, said that in this life he will see Christ. In other words, he was going to be resurrected. From the beginning of the Bible, our resurrection life is empowered then by the power of His resurrection. But beyond being saved and the power of death being broken, it loosened the power of death's cause upon every individual. So what brought death? But wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so what caused the sin was the disobedience, and the power against that disobedience in our life was broken when the resurrection broke the power of sin. And you don't have to do this by yourself. There's an enormous power called the power of God available for the Christian who will live in resurrection power. So Romans chapter 6 tells us that our baptism is a symbol of this. That like as you were buried in baptism, okay, we're buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, and we're raised, as the Bible says in Romans 6 specifically, to walk in newness of life. How? Well, I'm just going to be a good Christian because I think that's the right thing to do. No, I don't think you'll long term be able to sustain that. In other words, the temptations of this world, the wickedness of your own flesh, and the enormous enemy of Satan stands to oppose your ability to just snap your fingers, determine, I'm going to be a good Christian. That isn't going to work. You need something inside. And really, it's what makes the difference between somebody who's trying to be good before they're saved, to somebody after they're saved who is living in Christ, and Christ living through you produces the righteousness you're seeking. It is a complete change. In other words, this life is a miracle life, moment by moment by moment by moment. So we have this concept, I'm trying to get people away from, that you come to church and on occasions you see something from God and you see an occasional answer to prayer and you see sometimes hearing about miracles that happen periodically within the church family. But I think that's the opposite view of what you ought to see in your Christian life. Is a person living under the power of God, His resurrection power, the power of the cross, is going to see God living through you moment by moment by moment. Seize on that power. Come and look for that power. Don't look for what you can do. Look for what God can do through you. And of course, there are requirements for that. But before I get there, one more thing. Notice the finality of the victory, that it's a permanent thing because of the cross and the resurrection. We have our permanent position as having the righteousness of God upon us. To the Jews and to the Greeks, this is foolishness and a stumbling block. But unto us which believe, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you know what's interesting about that word foolishness? It is the word moria from, I believe, the word where we get the English word moron. So to the Greeks who think everything is all intellectual, they were the center of philosophy and intellect of their day, there in Athens especially. To them, they look at us like, what a bunch of morons. I'm not trying to insult anybody. But in Christ's day, in Paul's day, he said to the Greeks, remember he stood on Athens. And remember that Corinth is not far from Athens, where this is written to. That the Greeks are going to look at you like, what a bunch of foolish morons. But what God says is they're not aware of the great power that God has available for you. They're not aware of the inward peace that salvation gives. And really the companionship of the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. In other words, not being saved, these people scratch their heads until they just really could never comprehend, why do those people go to church? Why do those people love God? Why do they, or even how do they live the separated Christian life that makes them vessels unto honor? How does this happen? And they're never going to comprehend it. And you have to understand that it's something special for a Christian, knowing that it is, as the Bible teaches us, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is not you performing. It's Christ living through you. And there's great power for this. Now, I want to talk about the power, and I've kind of divided it into four places, only because it's mentioned here. But I'm going to tell you that really it's one concept, which is going to be the first point, and then some subsequent concepts that I have all equal points, but probably they are a derivative of the first. Having said that, confused you, let's go into it. Number one, the power of God is manifest through the preaching of the cross. Verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So the people that don't know Christ are perishing and going to hell. So they think, hey, what a bunch of morons, right? But unto us which are saved, are you saved? Right? Right? Are you saved? Now, it is the power of God.
Amen.
Look down at verse 24 then. But unto them which are called, and you can use that word called as another synonym to being saved, both Jews and Greeks. So he's saying some Jews, some Greeks have been saved. Paul was a Jew. Much of the church at Corinth were Greeks. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we're going to say that the power of God is manifested through what the Lord calls the preaching of the cross. Now, I'd like to tell you, if I could make my own definitions, that everything is wrapped up in the preaching, so that if you miss church, you're going to be in desperate trouble. The only problem with that is I don't have the right to make the Bible say what I think it should say. Do you know what that word preaching is? It is not the normal word for preaching, which is a word called karoux, which means to proclaim, and implied proclaim loudly. You wonder why I preach this way. Okay, so when it says preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's using a word that says proclaim with authority. This word is the word logos. What does that mean? Speak the words of God. Now, it's talking about declaring the words of God. So it is talking about something that we do here. This is preaching. This is declaring the words of God. But it is a bigger thing, so it's not limited to what you do in the church. It is what you do in your Bible study and tomorrow morning when you equip yourself for the difficulties of the day by spending the first few minutes in the Word of God and allowing the power of God to be demonstrated, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick, meaning alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the joints of marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, there is enormous power wrapped up in this Bible. And though you might be tempted to think, oh, my Bible reading is not that important, the Bible declares that through the declaration of the Word, okay, which would include preaching, you miss preaching very long, you miss church very long, you're going to start to slide back into sin. You'll never lose your salvation once you're saved, but you'll not stand strong. But he says the demonstration of the Word is their great manifestation of God's power. Sometimes you wonder, well, you know, that pastor or this pastor or that Christian or deacon or whatever, man, they just live a good life. They're better people than the way that I live. No, we're just a bunch of sloppy sinners. And the only way that I'm staying right with God is because every morning I have an appointment in the Word of God. The only reason I'm staying right with God is because every morning I get on my knees and I talk to the Lord. And I have a time of confronting this, me. Saying, oh God, I need God to crucify my flesh. Sometimes we feel like we're supposed to crucify our flesh. God has to do that work in us. But I read the Bible and I allow God to have my heart every single morning. And what I find is a demonstration of the power of God. And then if you neglect that, then you're living on your own strength. So can I tell you a little foolish story? I have a younger brother, and I wasn't always nice to my younger brother. But one day I was outside playing with him, and I think I was about 12, and he was about 8. I'm just guessing on the ages. I forgot. And I told him a lie. I told him, you know that sandbox? If you eat a handful of sand, you'll become like Superman. He chucked down a whole handful of that. I don't even know how he swallowed it. And our backyard had a little hill. It wasn't very steep, but it was a little hill going down. And I played like he came after me, because he's always coming after me to wrestle or something. And he came after me and he swung at me, hit me, and I just rolled down the hill like he was Superman. Okay? And then he come running again, and I did the same thing again. And I did it like 2 or 3 times. And then one time he come up and he just put one in me. And then I looked at him like it wore off. By that time, we were pretty far from the sandbox. Whew, man, he ran to that sandbox, dove in there, and just like his mouth wide open. He's going to get a chunk of that sand again. He thought the power had worn off. Hey, young people. Don't try that at home. I just blew your cover. Anyway, here's the stupid thing about our Christian faith is that we tend to walk in the power of God and then we succeed a little bit, perhaps. God is a merciful God. Then we get to be self-trusting. We think we can go on without the preaching or the declaring of God's Word, without God's Word entwined in my life with a submission to the Holy Spirit. And we think we can go on without Him. And so really what's happening is you're facing a devil who's bigger than you, the world whose temptation is greater than you can bear, and a flesh that is longing for evil. And you're getting up in the power of God and you can defeat it, you can ignore it, you can go on with God. But when you get up without God's power, you're trying to face it all on your own. The manifestation of God's power through a relationship to His Word and prayer makes this life a miracle life. So that the others that are succeeding in their Christian life are not succeeding because we have a greater character. To a degree, somebody might have a better character. It might be the way we grew up. My son came to me the other day, very complimentary. He said, Dad, thank you for teaching me how to work hard. Well, praise God. So your character development might have been up or down, but it's going to be within a parameter the same for humanity. And it's all inadequate. It's not the character of these people that is making them succeed and you falling into sin constantly. I promise it's not. What makes their life is a submission to the Word of God and a relationship with the Spirit of God that makes
the power of God available to overcome sin and the world and the devil. Don't face it by yourself. Second thing, we said the power of God. Now look at verse number 24, and I want to make sure you see this at the end of the verse, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. What else do we get manifest? Not just the power. As I said, this comes with the power, so maybe this is a derivative of this. But it's the wisdom of God. And we see it again in verse number 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. Now, wisdom is taking the right, doing the right thing with the knowledge that you have. Right? You following that? Doing the right thing with the knowledge that you have. It's knowing the right decisions to make. Right? How many of you desperately need to know the will of God for your life? What job should I take? What should I study? Who should I date? Who should I marry? Where should I serve? What should I do? Now, you want the manifestation of the wisdom of God. It's going to be a repetitive issue, but it's a continuous context that the power of the cross produces a wisdom in the people of God, so that the wisdom that you're longing for and you need in this life, like how do you raise godly kids? God's wisdom. Because I can't tell you, and nobody can tell you, every detail of every situation that you're going to face. You need God on the spot. And you need to know what He's going to tell you to do. The wisdom of God. And so then you go out in life without the declaration of God's Word and relationship through the Word and the Spirit and submitting to God in the Spirit. And you go on as if you know how to run your life. Think of the absurdity of that kind of thinking. I know how to guide my own life. Well, the world has that. But in God's eyes, He looks at that as really an affront to the wisdom of God. And God says, hey, I'm going to confound their wisdom because I'm going to choose to have a preacher come out of the population without a pedigree. He's not going to be super brilliant. He's not going to have all of this pizzazz. And what does He say? He chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Hey, you of pedigree and doctors, kids, and smart people. God chose a cop's kid to put in this pulpit because that's what you need. And the fact that I am literally a nobody means that I am always depending upon God to do this work. And that is a gift that He gave to you. You go to churches and they think just stand there with their own, in their own wisdom, in their own way, and they think they know everything. They act like they're God's gifts to the world. And actually, God is our gift to us. And we submit ourselves to Him. So the power of God is manifest. The wisdom of God is manifest. But notice, go down the rest of verse number 30, and we're going to combine two. And have one more. So verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Here we go. Wisdom. We said that. And now let's take the next two in righteousness and sanctification. So righteousness, sanctification is the same. It's hagiosmos, whereas holy means is hagios. They're connected. It's like the process of becoming holy is the word sanctification. It is really our theme. Vessels unto honor. For man, therefore, will purge himself from these. He can be a vessel under honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But the righteousness and holiness of God is manifested how? Through the power of God. If you think, as I go back and I said this is what I said, the power of God, and these things are really, I'm making them equal points, but they're an outgrowth of the power of God. That through the submission to the Holy Spirit, through a relationship in the Word, God accomplishes these two issues. So what are the differences between righteousness and holiness or sanctification? So we make a synonym of holiness with sanctification. So let me just define it in real simple terms that I need for my own understanding. Holiness or sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Holiness being. It's being holy. Doesn't that make sense? Righteousness is holy deeds or doing. So in theology, they talk about righteousness as legislative holiness. But all that comes down to is holiness is talking about being right, being holy. And righteousness is talking about doing holy things. Take some thought in that. Is your mind holy? I would call that holiness, being holy. You're faithful to the church. You're here on a Sunday night. You did a holy deed. That would be righteousness. You chose today to not get angry. You had victory through the power of God. You had victory over your anger. That means, that. What does that mean? You did a holy deed. That's righteousness. Holy being, holy deed. How in the world does that happen to a person like us? How does that happen to somebody who was raised as a sinner? How does somebody close the door on a particular sin that just seems like it's overwhelming? How do you stop this? Well, first of all, you have to know Christ. You're saved. The power of the resurrection delivers you from the power of death and from the power that brought the death, the power of sin. He has not left you without help. We have the power of God that produces a right living. You think you're going to do it on your own and you're going to fail every time. Why don't people do this then? So I'm asking hard questions tonight. I feel like my message, I'm about to finish. I'm going to be done quick. But I'm asking like these hard questions. Like why? Okay, if that is true, if there's available power and there's power in this relationship with God and power to live the right kind of life, why don't people succeed? Because it is the word being proclaimed in your living and a relationship of submitting to the Spirit of God. There's a reluctance to doing that because God will convict your heart of sin. And in the world we're living in, they look at things that maybe declare or, you know, visible, what we call tangible items of separation. Well, I'm never going to change and I'm never going to see it that way. And then God, I just see the Holy Spirit grieved, shaking his head, saying, no wonder you're doing this all on your own. The attitude should change. I'm not saying I'm always right, but I do believe the attitude should be, Holy Spirit, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Not preacher, whatever you want me to do. No. Holy Spirit, I will listen to your every word. Whatever you want me to do. And so without that submission to the Holy Spirit, where he has the option to go into your heart and to touch any part and say, I want this change, I want this change, I want this. I mean, how many people are willing to go through this? But until you have a heart that is given over in submission to God, the power is not even available to you. The Holy Spirit is not running your life. You are not filled with the power of God. And so, better dive for that sandbox. You're running on your own strength. You better go find something to give you something, some strength to overcome those temptations and the wickedness of this world. You've got to find something to restrain that evil desire in your heart and to fight a devil who is by far more cunning and smarter than we could ever be. He's been at this so long, he knows better than we do, and he's bigger and more powerful. If we neglect the one who's all powerful, who desires to live through you. But there's a reason people don't see victory is because they have so far they put a distance between themselves and the power of God through a non-submissive heart. And until you're ready to say, Lord, here's my heart and I mean it, and whatever you want to change, I'm yours. Okay? Then you're never going to have that power. And so then the world of Christianity is, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I never see the miracles in my life. I don't the pastor preaches about, like, living a miracle life. And I'm like, well, that's good preaching, but I don't live that way. And nobody does. You get this opinion that nobody does. And I'm saying it's real. The power of God is real. And he says it's manifest, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and then the righteousness and holiness of God. And we'll finish with just that one word at the end of verse 30. And the redemption. Have you ever wanted somebody to get saved? And you wonder, how does somebody get saved? How does the power of God manifest in somebody's life to draw them from the wickedness of this world, to open their understanding, to come and be saved? I'm going to say it comes not by our own cunning words and our cleverness, but it comes by the manifestation of God's power. If you could see that the problem is, we don't want to bend our hearts to God to have the effects that God promises. And until we do, so you're praying for revival. I am. Pray every day because I have a reluctant heart. But if you're not going to pray, God, here's my heart, then your prayer for revival is going to do nothing. Because revival will not come because you say it's coming. Or we put a revival on the church calendar. It doesn't produce revival. And we have not succeeded, largely across America, we have not had this kind of revival like we're talking about, like they saw in the days of Billy Sunday. Or the days beyond that of these great preachers who saw thousands, tens of thousands, come to know Christ as their Savior. And we want the manifestation of the power of God, but we're not willing to pay the price. I think sometimes we're just afraid of what God will want from us. I think we're afraid. Like that day I was sitting in church praying and saying, Lord, I want to be everything you want me to be. As far as I know, in a simple 14-year-old young man, there wasn't anything in my heart that I didn't want to give to God. And God said to me, what? I want you to be a preacher. And against everything I wanted to be. I mean, I even argued with the Lord. And when he touched my heart, I said, Lord, I want to serve you. Why don't you call one of these? And I had been bringing some teenagers to church as a teenager. I had a whole row of teenagers in church. How'd you like to do that? Why don't you fill a whole row full of teenagers? I said, God, why don't you use some of them? I want to go earn some money. I want to help some preacher. Because, my dad was a preacher and we never had money. I had to work in a serious way, from the age of 10. My parents had nothing. And my heart was to be a good Christian, but to say, Lord, I can't. And besides the fact, I can't see myself getting up and preaching with any kind of, I just think I'm going to fail. And I was afraid of what God might require. And you know what God said? All right, I'll use two of them. Two of them are still in the ministry today. God called two more out of that row. Think about that. Three of us went in the ministry. Four of us went in the ministry. Three of us are still in the ministry that were there that night. Friends, listen to me. It might be that God will say, I do. I want all of you. If you'd have seen me at 14, you'd have said, a preacher? Whoo. You know, all I was interested in was basketball. But it's the best thing that God ever did for me. Best thing. Best life. I can't tell you. I just love what I do. Because it's what God had for my life. If you're afraid of God asking too much of you, what a foolish notion. On a day when we celebrate His death, and I'm glad He didn't get to the cross and say, hey, this is too much. I don't feel like doing all this for that person. He kept back nothing from me, for me. And He has the right to every part of my life. So let me remind you of Philippians, because I didn't preach out of this passage because we're going to get there on Thursday nights eventually. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. God has great power in the preaching or declaration of His Word, the cross and the resurrection. Living in the resurrection power means you're claiming the victory that God has already paid for by His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. You choose to live in Him and Him through you, or you are choosing to ignore His power and do this life on your own strength, trying to find power from some unreal place, like diving in a sandbox. Just as foolish. Are you ready to give in to God? Some have started and you need to renew that. Let's stand together. You need to make sure your heart is submissive to God. Not just talk. It's not just talk. It's not a non-reality. I met one pastor who said, preaching like that is like preaching where your people will never get. And I said, well, all I can say is I'm going to obey God, but I want to live there. And I live there on the majority of days of my life. I live a life that's full of miracles, and you ought to see that. I'm not the pattern Jesus is, but the fact is that I have so enjoyed this life. Living through victory unto victory because of Jesus. Are you seeing that? If you're here and you need to be saved, you can still come down and see me. Just meet me up front here. Get my attention. I'll show you to somebody. If you're a lady, I have a lady show you how to be saved. If you're a man, of course, a man will take you to an office there and show you the scriptures. You can know for sure you're saved. But Christian, try. Listen, why don't you come to the power of God? This world is so evil. Carrying the load you're carrying, I don't know how you carry it without Jesus. Father, bless this invitation. Help us to be submissive to You in Jesus' name. Amen.